The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Jesus said, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which our ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard this, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware of that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he has been before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you, there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew the first who were to the ones that did not believe, and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason, I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by my Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." The Gospel of the Lord. As you can probably tell from my changing of the first reading to actually the one that we didn't use last week, I don't plan to preach on the gospel. It's the bread of life, again. For those of you who have been consistent Sunday worshipers, this is the year in the lectionary where the entire summer practically is the bread of life. But I only know one good Eucharist joke, so I thought I had to share it. It's actually not a joke. This is the true thing. So when I was in seminary, I was the seminarian at a church called St. Columba's, which is a very large church today. But when I was there, it was massive. They had 3 seminarians, 5 full-time priests. They vested about 200 people on an average Sunday. It was crazy. It's where George and Barbara Bush went when they were in town. You could always tell when they were in town because the church would be lined with very tall men with sunglasses on. And it was an interesting place. Let's just put it at that. It was an interesting place. And one Easter morning, sitting in one of the front pews is one of the matriarchs of the community, still, because of being Easter, in her ermine or mink or sable coat, because it was cold. And sitting next to her is her granddaughter, who's this beautiful little child whose family don't normally go to church. But her grandmother has taken her to church with her, and she's dressed in perfect Easter Sunday wear. Remember when we used to do that? And during the Eucharistic prayer, this is true, gospel truth. During the Eucharistic prayer, the little girl, who was probably about 6 years old, stands up, spins around, looks at her grandmother and goes, "Blood, did he say blood?" Yeah. She, like many of Jesus' followers, found it a little difficult to comprehend. But I just thought, the picture of that is just gorgeous. And you can see this place, it just makes it that much funnier because everybody is kind of like this. But I want to look at this reading from Kings. It begins with this really great phrase. And David rested with his ancestors. Or David slept with his ancestors, depending on the translation. It sounds like the end of every great Viking saga. Doesn't it? You know, and he rested with his ancestors. And you know if it ends that way, it was a good story. And David's life is very much like a lot of sagas about Viking heroes. He's this bigger-than-life character. He did a lot of very amazing things. He won many, many battles in the name of his God. He, for all intents and purposes, founded a nation. Coalesced entire peoples behind him, gathered into his fold, disparate tribes. He was like a great Viking king. But like most great Viking kings, he also was a man of enormous appetites. And many of them, not so good. I almost said not so kosher, but that would be a weird play on words. But actually they wouldn't have been. Lust and adultery were his two personal favorite. Maybe a little bloodthirsty from time to time. But his ability to focus in with laser sharp precision onto any particular woman in his realm was remarkable even by the rulers of this country's status. He was amazing. And it cost him the life of his child. It cost him, in some ways, his relationship with the God who he wished to serve more than anything else in the world. It cost him his relationship with family, with friends. His enormous appetites really got the best of him. And in that way, he is like a great Viking king. Good stuff, bad stuff, rested with his ancestors. His son Solomon, on the other hand, is a completely different character. Solomon has all the virtues that God wanted David to have. You know, maybe he learned from the mistakes of his father. Not that anybody actually ever does that, but, you know, this is like they said, there would be nobody before him or after him like him. Well, there it is right there. Solomon was an extraordinarily devout man. So was David, actually. But Solomon, even more so. If you read some of the parts before this reading, they talk about, you know, how many fold times more did he sacrifice in the high places than his father David, who was considered to be very devout. Solomon was over the top in his faithfulness. And because of this, God comes to him one day, and this is the reading from today, and he says to him, because of your great faithfulness, I will grant you anything. You know, it's like the genie and the three wishes. You know, you can have anything you want. And when, you know, you've played that game, right, as a child, if you ever, as an adult. Now we call it, if I win the lottery. You know, what would you do with the money? You know, and I always do the same thing. I'm always like, well, I'd pay off all my family, my children's, and my debt. I would buy Priscilla a house in Maine. And oh, yeah, I'd give a bunch of money to the church. And you got to say that part out loud so God hears you. And, you know, so God says to Solomon, you can have anything you want. And you kind of expect something along that order, right? I mean, that's what people do. When things approach them like that, the first thing they do is frequently think of themselves or their immediate loved ones. Solomon does exactly the opposite. He asks God that he might have the wisdom necessary to be a great and faithful ruler. He doesn't ask for riches for himself. He asks for gifts that will allow him to serve others. Even God is kind of knocked back on the heels for a second, not expecting this response. Or at least that's what you get from the story. Solomon could have had anything. Like his father, he might have said, well, there's a general in my army whose wife is really, really cute. Or, if I had a few more soldiers, I could win more battles. But Solomon's not his father. Solomon asks for gifts that will allow him to serve others. Think about that for a second. Think about a level of faith that says, it is my role, my privilege, my honor, and with, you know, great privilege and responsibility and power, he uses that for others. To me, that is kind of the sign of spiritual and emotional maturity. To realize the world is more than just you. You've heard me say this a dozen times. You know, people who think they're the center of the universe, it's really only okay if you're less than 3 years old. And Solomon comes from a line of people who, while they did many great things, kind of thought it all revolved around them. And he doesn't. He simply asks God to give him what he needs to be a just and fair ruler. Like I said, it's kind of the sign of emotional and spiritual maturity. And it works out for him. The reign of Solomon is considered the greatest reign in the reign of all Hebrew kings. He leaves the greatest marks on the world because of it. You know, we still speak of Solomon's temple, although it's not Solomon's temple anymore, but it's still Solomon's temple. And through his wisdom, he not only reaches out to the people whom his father has kind of passed down to him, but he's very clear. And this actually comes in today's reading, so if you want to read that in there, you can read it later. That it's not just for his people, but for the foreigner and the other as well. He sees his responsibilities as responsibilities to serve everyone. Again, in juxtaposition to his father David. So my first question for you, besides debt, the main house, and oh yeah, the church, if God said to you, you can have anything, what would it be? The other question that comes up from this is, if God lifts up David and praises him and admonishes him and praises him and admonishes him, but seems in the end to say, well, you're a fragile, broken human like the rest of you all. You did the best you could. Or like Solomon, who does everything he can to live out his faith. What is it, when we look at these two men, that we think God expects of us? Because, quite frankly, God doesn't need to ask us, what do you want, what do you need? Because when it comes right down to it, especially when I look around the room pretty much, we may not have everything we want, but we have everything we need. There is an abundance of riches amongst us. Love, shelter, knowledge, enough resources to meet our needs. Not our wants, our needs, they're different. So maybe the question isn't, what do we want or need, but what can we do in return? What is it that God wants of us? Or as in the words of the prophet Micah, what does God require of us? I have the answer. In two forms. You're going to say, oh, Bob, here he goes again, but I'm going to go there again. Baptismal covenant. One of the great things about being an Episcopalian, we come with an owner's manual. We make five promises during a baptism. Listen to them. Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers? Will you persevere and resist evil, and whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord? Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? I know that's the hard one. Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? Now, each and every one of those questions is a sermon, a book, a conversation unto itself. But let them just kind of hang there for a minute. The thing that is universal amongst them is they are for self and other. None of them are completely self-centered. If anything, they lean towards the service of others. In a more concise version, the prophet Micah asks the same question. What does God ask of me? Or what does God ask of me in Micah's words? What does God require of me? And the Lord says to Micah, he has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Solomon seemed to get it. Can we? Amen.